Today on Real Radio.
He will do things that will cause us to be weaned from our natural logic and our natural reason. It doesn't mean that God's going to deal with us in a lunatic type way. It means that God will deal with us in a way that strips us from our natural tendency to defend or to promote or to provide for ourselves. That's the way God works.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his new series through the Old Testament account of Ruth. We'll be looking at the first three verses of chapter 2. Unlike other parts of Scripture, Ruth is not a letter or collection of prayers or adages. It is an historical narrative and offers much in the area of the Almighty's divine plan. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a presentation called The Kind of Faith We Need to Have.
What we're going to be doing is, as we go through and end with chapter 4 in the future, when we come to the end, what we'll do is dedicate a Sunday or two after, and we will recap the book of Ruth strictly on prophetic grounds alone. We'll go through it now verse by verse and chapter by chapter, but the prophetic significance about the book of Ruth is extremely powerful. But you need to understand something right now. Though we're looking at a book that is nearly 3,500 years old for us, you're looking at a passage of Scripture that is most dear to the Jewish reader. You're looking into a story that is an actual event. It's a historical event. You are looking into a story that, even outside of Jewish writings, is regarded as one of the most beautiful love stories that has ever been told. And starting next week, when we begin chapter 2, verse 4, that will unlock a door or open a door there that becomes extremely prophetic, extremely beautiful. Listen, extremely personal. Because the book of Ruth, regarding her meeting up with this man called Boaz and all of the circumstances surrounding their lives, all point to the fact that God was at work with them. Not only with them, but it's also a book that tells us something about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we'll see as the weeks unfold how much Boaz is a type of Christ and how Ruth is a type of the church, as we go deeper and deeper into our study. And so we want to keep that forefront exactly where it needs to be, that we're looking at a book, though it's historic, is certainly applicable to our lives today because it's a book of prophecy. And we'll cover that in length as we go through it. Right now, though, we're in chapter 2, and the title of the message this morning is The Kind of Faith That We Need to Have. The kind of faith that we need to have. And we're talking about Ruth this morning, and the faith that she displays before us. Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Do you remember Elimelech? Please remember. I don't want to say his name again. Elimelech was married to Naomi. They had two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. And they moved out of Bethlehem down into the regions of Moab to pagan land. They spent some nearly 10 years there, and as they were coming out of Bethlehem, it was because God was judging the land of Israel. They had departed from God's ways. They had turned their back on God. And so God, with all of his love and all of his gentle care, like any good parent, brings discipline to his wayward child. Well, Elimelech gets Naomi and the boys, packs up, and moves down to Moab to escape the discipline of God. And that's one thing you should never do, is try to run away from the discipline of God. If you and I have done something wrong, we need to go to God and say, Lord, we've done this wrong, and we repent. And even still, in our repentance, God might still bring discipline into our lives, because we often learn from not so often what was said, but what had to be done to us to get the point across. I mean, how many of us have kids in here? And you tell your little kiddo, don't do this, don't do this, no, 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 no. But they'll never really appreciate the word no until sometimes they force you to put a little bit of sting to the southern ends of their body, their rear end parts, and you say, no, I told you no. And the reason why you say that is because you love them and you want them to get hurt. You don't want them to get into trouble. And God does that with us. He says, no, no. And if we don't listen, then he takes his hand and he'll give us a swat or two to get our attention. And when God has his way in his loving discipline, he'll get us to turn around and come back, just like any repentant child. Oh, mommy, oh, daddy, I'm so sorry, you know. And they crawl into your lap, and the discipline's over. There's a big hug and a kiss, and off they go and play, and all is well. That's the way God has made us. In fact, remember a guy by the name of Dr. Spock? Dr. Spock confessed that his earlier writings and encouragement to the populace was, in fact, wrong. That he has learned that discipline is the way, and physical love is the way, and correction is the way, and encouragement is the way that a child grows the best and the strongest. That you lovingly, strongly, sometimes with discipline, encourage your child in the way that he should go. And now Dr. Spock confesses this after all those years, and after all these people have raised their kids in the way that Dr. Spock said now is a joke, and that he had made a horrible mistake. Well, God knows exactly how to raise us up. And though you and I, naturally and understandably so, in our very limited knowledge, we often, as human beings, step off to the side when no one's looking around, we put our finger up to heaven, and we say, just what on earth are you doing? God, what are you doing in my life? I can't make heads or tails of the way this is going. I've asked you to lead me and guide me, and it seems crazy. But you know, you've got to understand something, that when God is in control, he will do things that will cause us to be weaned from our natural logic and our natural reason. It doesn't mean that God's going to deal with us in a lunatic type way. It means that God will deal with us in a way that strips us from our natural tendency to defend or to promote or to provide for ourselves. It's the way God works. We don't like it, but that's what he does. Why is it in some people's lives? I'm talking to the Christian. Why is it this morning that some Christians can be millionaires and others cannot? Why is it that some Christians are healthy and some are not? Why is it that some Christians have a life that seems to be pretty glorious and others don't? Why is that? You know, I don't have a clue why that is. Don't ask me, I don't know. But I do know this, that God has a purpose for it. And I know that his purposes are all in love, that he is doing exactly what I need done in my life. He never asked me to agree with him. He has simply asked me to trust him. He is our Father who loves us. He's absolutely committed to us, and he thinks you're quite something. He thinks your needs. And he loves you just the way that you are. And so you need to realize that as we go into this study this morning, because the title of the message is The Kind of Faith That We Need to Have, and we're going to see out of the life of Ruth that you and I need to have this kind of faith. So let's jump into this and look at it, and I'm going to give you just a couple of points. You might want to jot them down in advance. And that is verse 1. The point is this, that the Lord is at work wherever faith is involved. Can you jot that down? The Lord is at work whenever faith is involved. And you're going to be shocked to realize how often faith is involved. Verse 2, the second point, there's a faith that takes hold of God's promises. There is a faith that takes hold of God's promises. And then finally, verse 3 is the third point, having faith in God for all things. That we need to be having faith in God for all things. That's the big things and the little things. We're funny people. We trust God to take us to heaven eventually. But we fret and panic and worry about tomorrow's situation. How on earth, if we can't trust Him for our eternity, the moment you're grabbing your last breath on your hospital bed, how can we trust Him for that moment when we're freaking out about tomorrow's payment? He is going to do it, and I don't know how He's going to do it. Oh, does that mean He's going to make the payment right out of a cloud somewhere? He might. I've seen Him do it. I told you before, He dropped $17,000 in this guy's mailbox at this church one time. Totally, nobody can account for it. Nobody knew about his situation. And I remember the guy stuck his finger in my nose. He says, "You expect God just to rain it down out of heaven?" I said, "If He wants to." They packed up and they got out of the office, upset and angry because they were losing their home. And then the phone rang later that week. "You won't believe what happened." They found $17,000 in their mailbox, made their house payments. All those months of backlog. If God wants to do it, He's going to do it. He's not up there going, "Oh no, they're overdrawn." He's not panicking. He's able. Now, a lot of the problems that we find ourselves in, God is going to teach us a lesson through them. But there are situations where God is going to show Himself incredibly strong and wonderful. The thing is, are you ready and willing from this moment on? Just think how appropriate this is. We're at the year end. We've got a brand new year next week. Are you willing to put on the glasses this year that are labeled or that are embossed with Jesus on the front of them? That everything that comes into your vision must first come through these glasses with Jesus embossed on the lens of them. Meaning this, everything that happens in your life as a Christian is first of all Christ-centered and Father-filtered. That being a Christian, nothing happens in your life that God does not first yet know of before it ever happens to you. Do you know that? The Bible teaches this. I like what George Whitefield says. George Whitefield says concerning our lives that we are absolutely immortal until it's God's time to take us home. Do you know that's true? You and I are invincible until our day comes. The Bible says that all of us have been given an amount of days to live. And when our number's up, our days have been numbered. When our number's up, you're going to die on that day. Well, what if I'm plugged into life support? You will die on that day that He has ordained. Well, I don't know if I like that. I want Him to tell me what day it is. No, you don't. You really don't. But God knows. There's a lot of things going on in life that we don't have a clue about. We think we know. We're so funny. We sit back. I got it under control. But did you know that when the captain of the Titanic left England, do you know what he said? He said, quote, "Even God can't sink this ship." What a guy. That's the last thing. Can you imagine being a Christian on board that ship? Pride comes before a sinking. He boasted, "Even God can't sink this ship." Not the thing to say. Some people say, "I've got it. I've got it all under control. Just follow me. Let's go." As that ship descended into the abyss. God is in heaven. We are on earth. He's king. And we are subjects to His kingdom. Some within in His kingdom bow the knee and say, "Jesus, You're Lord." Others within the kingdom say, "I'll do it my way. I need no God. I'll take care of life myself." And that's a very, very tragic thing. And those people come to a horrible end in life. What's worse than the end that they experience in life is their eternity that they have without Christ. No, Ruth is going to teach us this morning that we need to have faith like she does. And it's funny, you might want to take a highlighter or a pencil or something and note this. The only thing that we know for sure if we were Ruth or Naomi right now is this. Look at the middle of verse 2. It says, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor, close quote. That's Ruth's comment. And look at the other one at the end of verse 2. Go, my daughter, close quote. That's Naomi's response. That's all they know. Verses 1 and 3 and some of verse 2 is simply a narrative for us who are the reader. If you were to transport yourself back right now to Ruth and Naomi, you know this. You have been in town, you've been in Bethlehem for a few days at most. You've come from Moab, and you've been received by the ladies of the community. And there's a lot of talk now going on around town that you've come back home. And with you, you've brought your daughter-in-law, a widow, as you are, whose name is Ruth. She's beautiful. She's 18 to 25 years of age. She's a Gentile. But you are living now in Bethlehem, barely. You have no food. You're poverty-stricken. You're trusting in God. But you don't know how ends or how you're going to meet the ends and the demands of the home itself. So this is all we know. Something must have happened from the moment Ruth was converted last week to this week because she is trusting in the Bible. How do you know that, Jack? Because it says here, look with me. It says in verse 2, so Ruth the Moabite has said to Naomi, quote, please let me go into the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I may found favor, close quote. What is that all about? Well, she got that right out of the Old Testament, out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It says in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and that's all they had back then, is the five books of the Bible. They might have had the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the world. Somehow, Ruth reads in her Bible that a person, says Leviticus and Deuteronomy through Moses, that a person who's a foreigner and or very poor can go into the fields where the reapers have harvested the crop. They can go in behind the reapers and pick up whatever was left behind. God forbids the reapers from going through the land on a second time. He says, go through the land once and then leave it alone. Yeah, but I spilt the whole bucket of grain. Leave it. Because the welfare system of Israel was this way, that even a foreigner, if they were poor, they could come in behind the reapers and pick up what they drop. Are you with me on that? It's a very common practice. That is the setting that we find ourselves in. Ruth knows she can go do this. She must have read it in her daily devotional. Come on, you guys, there's no other way to explain it. Somehow she knew this. And she knew this somehow from either Naomi or from reading the Bible herself. And she's only been a Christian for a few days at best. This is exciting stuff. You know where I'm going with this concerning the faith that we should have. She's a new believer. You ever been around a new believer? Praise the Lord, man. Christmas Eve night, we had our service here with Marty Goetz. We saw 35 people come to Christ that night, make decisions for Jesus. Brand new believers. And you tell them, read the Bible. It'll change your life. Read the Bible. So what do you think they do? They pick up the book. They start reading the book. Their life starts changing. They get so excited to be around that they'll read something about, and Peter laid his hands on him and he was healed of leprosy. Come on, let's go. Where are we going? We got to find a leper. They'll read it and they want to go do it. I love that. Ruth reads it in the Bible. Then what does she say? She says, quote, to Naomi, let me go and glean in the fields. Number two, pray for me is what she's doing. She's imploring Naomi, pray for me that I might find favor in the sight of one of the landowners. She has no idea it's Boaz. She has nothing to know at all about Boaz. See, you and I do because we're reading the narrative. We're sneaking. Verses 1, 2, and 3. We know Boaz is coming. She doesn't know anything about Boaz. She's hungry. She's poor. She's 18 to 24 years of age, 25 years of age. The Bible tells us she's beautiful. And what blesses me about her character of soul is that even in her poverty-stricken state and the beauty that she possesses, she's not out in the fields going, ooh, hey, pulling up her robe, trying to get some food that way. She's not saying, well, gosh, I've been a Christian a whole week and God hasn't provided. I'm going to go out and do my own thing. She's not saying that at all. Where do you find this beautiful young believer? She's with her mother-in-law, old mother-in-law. She's a beautiful girl. She's got depth of character. When she sets her sight on the Word of God, it says in there that she can go glean from the fields. So what does she do? You can almost see her go out to the woodshed and grab that gunny sack, that potato sack. She grabs that thing and then she walks in the house and says to Naomi, please let me go. She didn't have to ask Naomi. That was her divine right given by God's holy law that she could go. She knew what God's word says. Brand new believer. Do you know what God's word says? We're so funny. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know what God's word says. So I have to make a decision. And I remember when I was trying to make up my mind if I should just continue with my secular job, which was wonderful, and I honestly didn't want to leave it, or this church was getting out of hand and I had to decide either give it over to somebody, which I tried to do that. How does that make you feel? I tried to give you guys away to another pastor. And God said absolutely no to that, slammed that door shut in my face, and I had to come to the grips of, do I quit my job? But God, I love my job. You gave me this job. Or do I do the church thing? And I was so torn up inside. I was so disgusted because it got down to the point where I had my agenda, which was to continue at Baxter Healthcare. I was going to retire. I had it all laid out. I had it all planned. I'm a guy. It's like that. I had life insurance when I was 18 years old. I didn't know anybody, but I had life insurance. You know, I had to just get it all laid out. And I figured that with the investment program, the way it was doing, and all these kinds of things, I could probably retire when I'm 45, because I started there when I was 20. This is going to be great. I had it all laid out. So then Chuck Smith encouraged us to start a home Bible study since we moved from Costa Mesa to Chino Hills. Oh, brother. I don't do home fellowships. Well, you know, you might want to just try. Well, just get people to get put in one of our tapes and play our Sunday night service. I thought, well, that's kind of corny. I'm going to play a tape. And I put that off for still another year. Until finally, okay, let's start. So we started a home fellowship in Chino Hills. And it grew and it grew and it grew to the point where, and we had people in the living room, in the dining room, and we had TVs in this other room with a camera. People were sitting in this other family room watching the service on a TV. There was like 80 people in this house. It was hilarious. And I'm thinking, God, what do you want me to do? I love my job, and this is cool too. And went to Danny Bond, and Danny Bond said, you're supposed to do it. Don't say that. Fighting, kicking, trying to give it away. Wouldn't work.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a look at the first three verses of Ruth chapter 2, it's a presentation called The Kind of Faith We Need to Have. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. If you're benefiting from Real Radio, we'd like to hear from you. That's why we've made available the means to do so. You can get in touch with us here at Real Radio by telephone. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or you can visit us at realradioactive.org. Once you're there, you'll know which buttons to click, realradioactive.org. Or the traditional way, you can write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.